I ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The sixth chapter of St. Matthew. A passage of Spirit-inspired Scripture that brings us close to the middle of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, where He is teaching us to pray. And in verse 9, we read, "Pray then like this," or "pray in this manner." Pray along these lines. Let these sorts of petitions inspire your praying. As you flesh these petitions out to the Lord in prayer, pray like this. These are the priorities. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And it could just as easily read, "the evil one." And this is the Word of God. We come to the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. We have been looking at this prayer for several weeks. And our focus is on verse 13. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from temptation." Deliver us from the one who is evil. That's what we are to pray. And so I would like to start today with a rebuke and with a warning. I realize that that is not most pleasant. I also know that Holy Scripture informs us that those who are gospel people, Christ-exalting people, are willing to listen to rebuke and consider it and listen to warning and heed it. And so that's kind of what I want to do for 4 or 5 minutes. Give a rebuke and a warning, and I think you'll hear the two. But first, a little story. In the musical My Fair Lady, Mr. Doolittle, that's Eliza Doolittle's father, he is an ungodly man. I know his character is supposed to be humorous. His dancing in the street is designed to make us laugh. But if you stand back and just look at the raw lyric, he is an immoral man. And there's nothing funny about it when he sings, "The Lord above gave liquor for temptation, to see if man would turn away from sin. But with a little bit of luck, with a little bit of luck, when temptation comes, you'll give right in." Not a single one of us, in a moment of seriousness, would add our amen to that kind of blasphemy. We side with Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," from the evil one. But here's the rebuke. When we remain prayerlessness about our temptation, our temptations, when we become sluggish, when we should be earnest and sincere and deliberate and intense in praying against sin and against Satan and for holiness, when we rarely, if ever, if we are prayerless when it comes to this petition, then when it gets to that moment, we just give right in. Prayerlessness always leads to giving right end. And tragically, this horrific song becomes an apt description of our true spiritual condition. You see, it really is true. We are prone to wonder. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We pray like that because there is a proneness, even in the redeemed child of grace, to wander away from God into temptation and into the lures of Satan. And so we need that rebuke. We need to pray, lead us not into temptation, so that we will be saved from it, or we will resist it when it comes our way. We need to pray, deliver us from evil, from the evil one, so that we will be spared satanic attack. Yes, Satan is real and his attacks are vicious. And we need to pray for deliverance, for survival in the face of temptation and in the face of the enemy. And not just for survival, but for triumph. And so Jesus holds this passage before us. When you pray, it's a matter of urgency. Be deliberate about it. You not only pray that his name be treated as holy, that his kingdom advance, that his will be done with swiftness and joy like the angels do in heaven, that we get bread from him and pardon for him, but that we get victory from him too. That's how we pray. And to be prayerless is to fall right in. And it is not a laughing matter. So here's why we pray. Let's think about this. We pray this petition because we are in danger. Yes, we are in Christ, but in this world that is filled with spiritual minefields, we are in danger too. We're in danger. Another way to put it, we are too weak, and our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are way too weak, and our enemies are way too strong. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. And I think when we walk around in the grind of daily living, in the ease and comfort of the present culture, we don't feel or see the intensity of danger. And we don't hear Jesus saying like we should, watch and pray, be on the alert, watch and pray, lest you what? Enter into temptation. We're in danger. I've been quoting old catechisms to you. Don't worry about it. Heidelberg, listen to Heidelberg, the Heidelberg Catechism concerning this temptation. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a second. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh, never stop attacking us. That's right. We are too weak in ourselves. Without him, we can do what? Nothing. We can't protect ourselves for a single second. And the enemies are resilient and restless. They never, ever stop attacking. So we pray what Jesus taught us to pray. Let's think about this. Don't worry, we'll get to victory. There's always victory in Jesus, by the way, isn't there? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's the warning. The rebuke is a failure to pray earnestly like Jesus teaches us. We just give right in. The warning is we're weak and the enemies are strong you see. What I'm saying is that behind this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, lurking behind that temptation is an awareness of our weakness, a consciousness of our spiritual vulnerability while we live in a fallen world with a sinful nature and an enemy that's out for our ruin. Here's why that's no small thing, by the way. Your heart and mine, even saved by Jesus, even filled with the Holy Spirit, your heart and mine still has a bent toward besetting, remaining, unruly sin. And we have a tendency towards selfish gain and worthless things, just to use as an illustration. The man who wrote the 119th Psalm was a godly, godly man. And yet, listen to how he prays. Just listen. In verses 36 and 37 of that long psalm, listen. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Did you hear him? Incline my heart. Turn my heart toward you and toward your word and away from selfish gain. Why? Pray that. Because his heart was sometimes disinclined. It needed, in answer to prayer, to be turned by God away from selfish gain and toward that which is godly. That's the reason the verse exists. The next verse, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. If I keep looking at worthless things, I get spiritual death. Turn my eyes toward life and toward truth. Do you see what he's saying? And he would never pray, turn my eyes toward God, if his eyes did not need to be turned. We are weak as people. Our hearts are disinclined. Our eyes are turned the wrong way toward selfish gain, toward worthless things, and temptation just comes hurting in. And so we are to pray humbly, in dependence on God, about our temptation and satanic attack, because we are weak. On the other hand, it is because our enemies are strong. Our enemies are not omnipotent, almighty, but they are vicious, subtle, cruel, and strong. The whole armor of God is given in Ephesians 6 to be dressed up so you can stand against strong principalities. It's not an easy fight, you see. Our enemies are strong. In James 1, our enemy is called our flesh, our old sinful nature that still is engaged in a guerrilla warfare against God's truth and holiness. The world that surrounds us, the corrupt world system that wants to squeeze us into its ungodly mold. And the devil himself, who I believe is a master at using the flesh and the world, is called in Scripture the slanderer, the liar, the tempter, the one who is evil to the core and utterly unredeemable. And the enemy is strong. You know what he wants to do to us? He wants to totally devour your life spiritually. He wants to lead you to the embrace of lies, that truth isn't authentic and authoritative. And he especially wants you to live and speak and act in such a way that you deny Jesus and rob him of glory.
And these enemies added up are very, very strong. So that's the warning. And it's a virtuous warning. Heed the warning. Hear the rebuke. So that we won't be prayerless, we'll have some idea of what we're up against, so that we will pray and listen. We don't just pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray to whom? Our Father in heaven, who, unlike our enemies, is omnipotent. He does possess an incomprehensible plenitude of power. His energy cannot possibly be exhausted. He is always awake, always alert, and always for us. He is in heaven. So he is powerful enough to be able enough to help us. But the question is, does he want to? He is our Father in heaven. And he is our Father because he has purchased us for himself as sons and daughters of grace through Jesus Christ, so that our praying to him is a blood-purchased privilege. We don't pray to a judge. We pray to our Father. So as our Father, he's loving enough and caring enough. As our Father in heaven, he is almighty and able to help us. That's the encouragement. So with that rebuke and with that warning in mind, we come to a question, don't we? Well, what does it mean to pray this petition? I think it means that we are asking that we won't yield to temptation. When we say, lead us not into temptation, we, I don't think, are praying, don't let me face temptation. Because temptation is inevitable. Rather, I think it means, don't let me be so led into the center of the storm of temptation that I succumb to it. Rescue me from succumbing to the temptation. Don't let me be overpowered by the enticements to sin. Let me be a person who quickly, in the face of temptation, submits to God and resists the devil. Does that sound familiar? In the book of James, these commands are given together. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart, you double-minded. And then it says, submit to God. And in the humble acknowledgement of God and the surrender of our will and our affections to him, we also resist the devil. And he will flee from us. It is a way of praying that in the moment of temptation, that our hearts would be inclined, that we would have the spiritual want-to necessary to say, no devil, yes God. To submit to him and resist the devil. Now this poses just a little bit of a problem. Why pray, lead us not into temptation, when the Bible itself says what about God? James 1 verse 13, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he never tempts anyone with evil. So why pray for something that God has already promised he won't do? I don't think that's a terribly difficult question to answer. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on Matthew's gospel, suggests that Jesus is stressing a truth by stating the contrary. In other words, we are to pray, lead me away from temptation. More positively, lead me down paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Does that sound familiar? He will guide you
down paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Keep me from taking the path of sin and give me the strength and the grace and the fortitude and the will of heart to stay on the highway of holiness. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 35. Lead me, God, lead me in the path of Your commands, for I delight in it. When we are led astray into sin and succumb to the lures of our enemies, it ultimately is not a happy path. It's only a passing pleasure. And when that path closes up, it is the way of death. And He says here, I want a life of delight. So lead me in the path of Your commandments. The New Living Translation reads, don't let us yield to temptation. Another way of saying it is, oh God, I so am prone to yielding to temptation, to falling into the traps of the enemy. Oh God, give me an exit strategy. Help me take the way of escape that You faithfully provide. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may endure it. So we're praying, oh Father, in the moment You faithfully provide, help me, incline my heart to take the way of escape. Do we pray like this with any kind of frequency and fervency about how we live in this world for the glory of Jesus? It's a fair rebuke for myself and for all of us. This is what Jesus is urging on us to pray. Now for a story. You remember Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and He takes three of His disciples with Him, Peter, James, and John. He goes a short distance away and that's when He prays, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. It's a wonderful, wonderful prayer. And thank God that the Father said no. Jesus drank the cup of wrath to the bitter dregs so that we would never have to drink that cup. But we sometimes forget that Jesus instructed the disciples very specifically to wait and do what? Pray. And to not sleep. And before He left, He said this to His disciples, Luke 22:4. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. I'm going over there to pray. You stay here and pray that you not fall into temptation. Now remember, even before this moment, Jesus had looked Peter dead in the eyes and said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no way, Jesus. I'd give up my life for you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter is in disbelief. And Jesus comes back and He says, I like the King James, could you not tarry with me for 1 hour? That's another way of saying, why did you stay prayerless about temptation? I told you to pray that you not fall into temptation. About 3 years ago, I was in an old country church down in South Carolina. About 85 people there, and I was sitting beside my wife. The pastor was kind of in the middle of his sermon. And I could hear a rooster crowing. And I thought, hey, this is crazy. You know, this is rooster. I mean, it's like he's at the window.
And I looked at my brother-in-law, and I looked at all the people in the church, and they were listening to the pastor. Good example for y'all, by the way. Hey, just listening to this pastor, and it is just like this rooster's crowing, and nobody seems to care. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, this rooster must regularly interrupt the pastor's sermon. It's no big deal. Sort of like cell phones and carry. It's no big deal. Rooster's crowing. And I don't want to over-spiritualize the moment, but I am someone who believes that the Holy Spirit uses providential opportunities to speak very directly to a heart. And we ought to believe that. And I believe that the Holy Spirit caused Peter to pop into my head. And I remembered that after Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus was led out and he came face to face with Jesus. And you remember what Peter did? He wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And I remembered, oh, Peter, several years earlier, had been taught by Jesus to pray, lead me not into temptation. And then I remembered, Peter, just a few hours earlier, had been taught by Jesus, pray that you don't fall into temptation. And while I know Jesus prophesied his failure, Peter still had a choice. There was a way of escape. There was another way. Peter could have prayed most earnestly, Lord Jesus, please don't let me yield to a temptation to deny you. But he remained prayerless. And he chose sleep. And he fell into temptation. And as I was thinking about it, I felt as though the Holy Spirit was saying to me, and I'm very sincere about that, Mitchell, that rooster is crowing out there as confirmation of your own denial and of your own prayerlessness. And it's got to stop. And I remember saying, oh, Lord, please shut that rooster up. I don't want to hear that anymore. It was a most severe rebuke. And I believe that story is in the Bible to remind us how desperate is our need to pray against temptation and for holiness. To pray that we will walk in the ways of His commands, not into the traps and lies of Satan. And so that's been many years ago. I developed a list of ways I think that you can pray this prayer. And I'll be quick. Pray for vigilance. In 1 Peter 5:8, we're told the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around to devour us, and we're told to be alert. Jesus in Matthew 26, verse, my notes say verse 31, but I believe it's 41, in case you're 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, like a soldier watching for the sneaky, violent appearance of the enemy, watch and pray. Be alert. Pray long before the enemy or the temptation arrives. Pray about areas of weakness, areas of failure. Pray early. Be vigilant. Two, pray for sin-hating resolve. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, we read, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So he gives a command,
a statement. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and this is what I mean. I hate my pride. I hate ungodly speech. We ought to pray that we would be moral haters of evil. It's New Testament, after all. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That word abhor means to shudder. Like, ooh, that's awful. Or it could also mean be nauseated by. Oh, it just makes me sick. I think we should pray that we will hate our sin as much as we used to love it before we were redeemed. We ought to pray that it would be odious to us. We ought to pray that we would hate it with a holy love for God. We need to pray for sin-hating resolve. Three, we need to pray for strength to fight or flee. I say fight because that's what Jesus did. Satan comes against Jesus with his temptations. Jesus responds with Scripture. He knows it well, and Satan will have none of it. And so he fights with all his might using the Spirit's sword. I say flee because that's what Joseph did. Tempted by Potiphar's wife, day after day after day, till finally he says, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? And the temptation got to the point where he fled the house. And the New Testament says, flee youthful lusts. Strategic retreat and pursue, run toward godliness and virtue. Concerning the evil path, Proverbs 4, verse 15. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. That's redundancy. Just say, don't take the path. But you want to underscore it and highlight it and circle it and put exclamation points on both sides. You say it like this. Avoid it. Do not go on it, turn away from it, and pass on. Oh, that God would give us the grace to practice strategic retreat and to fight with all our might. There's only six of these. Pray against habitual sins, and we all have them. Habits of the heart that we struggle with that are hard to put to death. Just list them out. The psalmist understood that in Psalm 19, verses 13 and 14. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. It's possible for a sin to have dominion over you. To call the shots when Jesus should be the one calling. Oh, God, spare me from this. And you fill in the blank. And then he adds it by saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, let them be accept. Lord, when I speak, don't let me sin with my mouth. When I think and in my heart, Lord, let it be filled with virtuous thoughts. You hear how he's praying. Fifth, pray for an escape route. 1 Corinthians 10:13 again. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who won't let you be tempted beyond the ability to resist it, but with every temptation will provide the way of escape that you may endure it. He always provides an exit strategy. Recently, I've been using singing. Quite serious. I'm very good at it. And just memorizing great songs to ambush Satan with song. You come at me with all of that. Let me sing to you. How great he is. How glorious he is. How overwhelming, magnificent he is. Let me sing to you. Holy, holy, holy. And I'm telling you, Satan can't breathe in the kind of oxygen that comes out of the mouth of a person singing the praise of God. It's a way of escape. There's another way. I was sitting at the stoplight this morning real early. It was, I forget. The sun was up, and I was just in a situation where there was no way I was going to see the light. It was like no light there. And there was traffic, and I thought, how am I going to do this? Because I'm first in line. And I had a temporary moment of lapsing into intelligence. And I looked over, and there was a guy there, and he was at a different angle. And I said, I'll go when he goes. And sure enough, he started, and I went. And I said, thank you, Lord, illustration for the sermon. One way of escape is the help of a pal. And I thought of Hebrews, right in that moment, I thought of Hebrews 3:13. I'm pretty sure that's it. It says that we should exhort one another daily, lest we are taken by the deceitfulness of sin. And sometimes the way of escape is the help of a pal. And finally, and I put it last because I think it might be the most critical thing, pray for help from Jesus. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Listen to this, and I'll just read it and be quiet. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's so glorious. He's so holy. He is sitting there earning that right by blood purchase privilege. Therefore, the conclusion reads, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord Jesus Christ, come and give me strength. In the temptation moment, why do we play with fire when we should call on the one whom the Bible says is an all-consuming fire, to burn away the temptation and the enemy, at least for that moment? Let us pray. Lord, through this whole series so far, I have struggled to know if we're getting it right or we're saying it with the right kind of clarity. But at the end of the day, all of us know what temptation is, and we know what enemy attack is. We know there's evil in this world, and there's an evil one, and we will not censor it out of the Bible, and we will not censor it out of our conscience, and we can't remove it on our own. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Make us sin haters. Make us holiness pursuers. Make us Christ-exalting people who depend on Christ to incline the heart. Give us an urgency in prayer. Forgive our prayerlessness. Thank you that when we do yield to temptation, we can pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But let us need that petition less and less. Guide us down the path of righteousness for your name's sake. More and more. Amen.